temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. The first stanza of the hymn, Gracious God, you send great blessings. And he certainly does, but he calls us to make a distinction, one we're going to be making here in the course of this hour of Issues, etc., a distinction between the heavenly blessings and the earthly blessings. Does the injunction of Scripture that Christians ought to be mindful and have their minds set on heavenly things, does it require that Christians disdain earthly things, the earthly blessings of God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher, headed toward the gospel reading in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool in the first hour of Issues Etc. In the second hour, we're going to talk about the Democratic Party platform that is in place as the Democratic National Committee prepares to meet. Even as we speak, they are gaveling their convention into existence. We're going to talk about their platform and abortion. Kristen Day of Democrats for Life will be our guest. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller will join us after that. Our series, Top Three Verses, will deal with the top three verses on the resurrection of all flesh. And then Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute joins us to talk about Democratic vice presidential candidate Tim Kaine and his shifting, evolving position on abortion. Began as a pro-life candidate, pretty unequivocally, and is now one of those, well, I'm personally opposed, but candidates. We'll find out how that came about and what that position means in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
One of the things we're going to deal with as we head toward the gospel reading in Luke 12 today for this coming Sunday is make a distinction between earthly and heavenly things. If we are supposed to be mindful of heavenly things, does that mean that the Christian has disdain for the entire material world?
That's wonderful. That's one of the things that will come out so beautifully in our propers, that that's not the case at all. When we recognize that God is the one who has given us also the earthly blessings, then we really have value in those. The ultimate example of that, of course, is God himself becoming a human being and assuring us that in the resurrection, our bodies, physical bodies, will also be raised to live in heaven with God forever. So God does not want us to make that kind of a dichotomy. God wants us to appreciate all of the blessings that he gives to us, but certainly to appreciate them in proper priority and to appreciate the one who gives them to us, and that is really crucial above all.
We begin with the intro. What is it?
The intro for this coming Sunday will be from Psalm 49, including the antiphon, Psalm 49, verses 1 and 2. As is usually the case, we draw upon the psalmody for our introit, and it gets us off in a very good direction as we begin to study the rest of our propers together. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of every life is costly and can never suffice. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. We are, as you said, going to be talking about material things and heavenly things, comparing them one with another. And so it's well worth noting right away that we have even references to the degree of material blessings here from the beginning. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Rich and poor can be one of the points of separation that is most obvious in life in the first century, in the 10th century, 11th century B.C., in David's day, and likewise also in our own day. Rich and poor so often are separated by the places they live, by the jobs they do, by the clothes they wear, the various activities they engage in. And tragically, that can cause many people to despair in either position, whether of their poverty or to be consumed by their wealth. The psalmist says, rich and poor together. Everybody, listen to what we're about to say. This is equally true if you're living in a mansion or in a very, very small place. That is this, truly no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life. We may be exceedingly wealthy in the things of this world, but we can't pay off. We can't ransom ourselves from death. We can't pay to avoid ultimately the destination of all fallen creatures. We're going to die somewhere along the line. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. A lot of people do. It's a tragic thing that when people are blessed materially, and we're going to talk about how those are indeed blessings, those material things. They're good things. People who are blessed materially can become exceedingly foolish by having confidence in those things. And it's even true, yet after them, people approve of their boasts. People see those who are wealthy. People see them profiting, and people are very impressed with that. And in fact, people who have a lot of money often are given a lot of credibility in public opinion. People who have a platform that comes with wealth, whether it's celebrity or business success, very often are thought to be very wise. They become significant opinion makers. People approve of their boasts, but like sheep, they, and we might add those who follow them also, are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. They're going to die. And in fact, if our confidence really is in those material things that we think can ransom our lives, then it's going to be worse than just the inevitable death that everyone faces. Then it's actually going to be even eternal death. So there's a great foolishness in trusting in those earthly things, even if we have a lot of them. But then, the psalmist goes on, God will ransom my soul. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. From the beginning, as we look at this comparison between material things, things of this world, and heavenly things, or spiritual things, the crucial distinction is to understand that the one who gives them all is to be recognized. It's not so much a dichotomy between earthly and heavenly as it is between recognizing that the giver of all good things is God who is in heaven, and the things that we initiate down here below are always going to be the things that the writer of Ecclesiastes will call vanities. So our intro gets us off to a good start recognizing that material things are a very big topic, very, very important, but they have limitations. They can, in fact, be very misleading, and the crucial thing is to recognize that God is the one who can ransom our souls when we certainly can't, no matter how much we have.
What does the collect prayer say this coming Sunday?
Again, it's very focused on where the propers for throughout the Sunday will go, including the gospel reading that we'll get to eventually from Luke chapter 12. Here's the collect. O Lord, grant us wisdom to recognize the treasures you have stored up for us in heaven, that we may never despair, but always rejoice and be thankful for the riches of your grace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Notice we are very specific about treasures. We use the language that we so often use for material things here on earth. In fact, I always like, you know, in our stewardship discussions in church, you know, it's a considered a very churchly thing to talk about time, talent, and treasure. So somehow we're a little shy about saying money. Treasure sounds a little bit more polished, a little less focused on material things, but it's a good word. It is a very good word when we recognize, as the collect asks, that you have stored up these treasures for us, and specifically the treasures in heaven. This is where our real focus is to be, the treasures that God has for us in heaven, that we may never despair, but always rejoice and be thankful. And that's so crucial because being thankful means recognizing the source of our blessings, that they're not from us, they've been given to us graciously, that we always are thankful for the riches of what? Of your grace. We use the word treasures, we use the word riches. Both of those are so easily attached to material things, but here we're talking about treasures that the Lord has stored up in heaven and riches of his grace. Now, again, as we began by saying when we started, that's not the same thing as saying that treasures that are material or riches that are here on earth are bad. But they also must be recognized as riches of God's grace, because everything we receive here on earth is all also graciously given to us. We may think, even if we recognize that we can't earn heaven, that we can at least earn a pretty good living down here. Maybe God takes care of the heaven stuff and after we die, but in the meantime, you know, our careers, our jobs, the hard work we put in, well, that's kind of what provides for earthly treasure or earthly riches, whether they are large or modest. Well, whether they're large or modest, that's still a misunderstanding, because also all of those things of this earth are given to us graciously, undeserved by God. So the collect, again, focuses on this matter of treasure, of riches, but it's crucial that we recognize that these are things from God.
When we come back, we'll turn to the next proper in its proper order, good old Psalm 100. Stay tuned.
Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Headed into an old standard here, Dr. Fikancher, that is good old Psalm 100.
Psalm 100, you know, Todd, when I was working with these propers initially, this is one where I sort of drew a blank. The psalm, of course, is chosen to be thematic, and initially I had a hard time seeing how it fit because there's so many things in the other propers that are very explicit about earthly possessions, about money explicitly, and, you know, Psalm 100 is just this magnificent psalm that many of us know quite well that doesn't talk about money. Here it is, but it's, in fact, got some very significant connections that it took me a while to discover. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And there's nothing there about money, you know. There's nothing there that suggests that we're going to compare whether we're being good stewards or appreciating what God gives us in material things. And so my initial reaction was, But upon closer examination, it really reminds us what the big issue is when we talk about money. This is an important insight. Talking about money isn't the big thing. Talking about who your God is the big thing. And so often when we start to talk about money, we come to realize, or perhaps fail to realize, and we should, that money can easily become our God. If that's happening, then we're falling into the trap that the rich man in our gospel reading will fall into. We'll fall into the vanities that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. But the psalmist here would remind us who the real God is, and when that is in place, then we're going to manage all of his blessings very well. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. And that's not just emphasizing the gladness. It's talking about who we serve. Who do you serve with gladness? Serve Yahweh. Serve the Lord with gladness. Certainly, we're not to serve our possessions with gladness. They're not God at all. Come into his presence and know that the Lord, he is God. Once again, it's not our possessions, nor are we gods. In fact, the next verse, it is he who made us. And the translation ESV, English Standard Version, says, and we are his. But it's well worth noting that the thing we know from the King James for Psalm 100 is actually a very viable translation. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. The truth of the matter is, when we start to fall into this trap of letting our possessions possess us, when they start to become gods for us, we really are also making ourselves our own gods. Because if our possessions become our gods, then certainly we're not worshiping the true giver of those possessions. Then we're trusting in what we do to accumulate those possessions. And what's more, very often when possessions become our gods, it really is for the pleasure that those possessions can give us, whether it's the nicer vacation home, the newer car, the security of retirement. Whatever it is that we attach to money or material things is ultimately making also ourselves our own gods. So the psalmist is very, very clear here. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know that he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And then the very positive aspect of using all of his things properly. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and that means he's good with all goods. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 really is a wonderful psalm of great joy, but we recognize that behind it is a significant, a very important reminder of who the true God is. When that is understood, when we realize that God is God, it is he who has made us, not we ourselves, he's the Lord that we worship with gladness, not our possessions, then we're going to use our possessions as things from God, from the only one who really provides for us. We're going to be thankful. We're going to give thanks to God for these things. And then this wonderful tone of joy that prevails in Psalm 100 will in fact be our wonderful joy in stewardship of all the things God has given us. So while I kind of drew a blank on this one, Todd, initially, man, I was delighted to make these discoveries as I worked through.
The Old Testament reading is a rare reading from the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yes, Ecclesiastes is another one of those books, like Leviticus a couple of weeks ago, where we notice that it doesn't show up very often, but when it does, it should catch our attention. Ecclesiastes is a very challenging book to begin with, very likely written by Solomon. We know, of course, that Solomon was the wisest man, really, that ever lived, and the scriptures tell us that. It doesn't mean he knows as much on certain areas of science and technology as people nowadays, but in terms of understanding the Lord and how the Lord works with his people, the word is that Solomon really was gifted by God to recognize things beauty and great depth. But he also fell into idolatry during his life, which was a total contradiction to this great wisdom that God had given to him. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's really struggling to put together the blessings that God has given, and yet from the perspective of also still a fallen, sinful being, how this all really kind of comes together and makes sense. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And it begins with Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, and selected verses of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases God, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, obviously there's a great deal of pessimism that comes across here. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And we said Solomon is really struggling with all of this. The high mark of what he calls vanity here in this cutting is where he says, I toiled for all these things under the sun. I accumulated all kinds of wealth, but I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. This, of course, was very true in the case of Solomon. Solomon was incredibly wealthy. It says, for example, in 1 Kings, that in Solomon's day, silver wasn't even considered valuable in Jerusalem, because everything of any real value was gold. Solomon was so very, very wealthy. He established trade with foreign countries. Foreign kings came to him. We know the story of the Queen of Sheba coming. And the wealth that came to Solomon was probably like nothing else in the ancient world. Solomon's reputation was such that centuries later, when the people of Judah returned from captivity in Babylon, the records were searched and found that, yes, great kings had ruled in Jerusalem. That would have been just two, David and Solomon. And of the two, David was the great warrior. Solomon was by far the wealthier, more famous man worldwide because of his great wealth, prosperity, and his wisdom. And yet, after Solomon, because Solomon fell into idolatry, most of the kingdom was taken away from him, and Solomon's successors, including those in his own kingdom of Judah that remained in the Davidic line, were never up to his speed. His son Rehoboam was a weakling, a fool, really. And so what Solomon describes here about accumulating all this prosperity by his toiling under the sun really was passed to a man who was by no means his equal. Rehoboam became the heir of an incredible empire and basically squandered it in just one generation of time. So what Solomon is describing here is very true. And certainly, in our own observation, we can see this as well. What we're really saying basically is anything we accumulate of a material nature, we can't take with us. It's going to be left behind. It may do some good if it cares for our heirs. That's a wonderful thing. If it's given to valuable charities and to the work of the church, that's a very good thing. But we won't keep it. The earthly things that we accumulate under the sun by all of our toiling will certainly not stay in our own possession. So then what does Solomon say? What do you do with this when such things are so vain, such vanity? He says, verse 24, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." Now, that sounds rather hedonistic. Just live it up. We're going to actually hear that cited in our gospel reading as a foolish thing. But in this context, Solomon grasps something. He says, "This also I saw is from the hand of God." That is, to eat and drink and find enjoyment. This is also from God's grace. We talked about the riches of God's grace in the collect, and this is an example of that, that all these material things, earthly things we receive, this also, Solomon says, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have any enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. What Solomon is saying here, of course, could be very badly minimized to say, you know, you do the right things, you know, obey the commandments, do the kinds of things that please God, and the riches will roll in, and the guy out there who's the unbeliever will be your servant. That, of course, is not what he's talking about at all. But it certainly is true that the one who, by faith in the true God through Christ, the one who realizes that Christ is his Savior, does have, as he says, wisdom and knowledge and joy. It doesn't necessarily mean material things. It certainly means wisdom to understand God as he is, loving and gracious, and to receive the joy which comes by knowing that we have eternal life, that God is with us every day, and even the joy of knowing that the material things we have on earth, whether they are bounteous or few, are good gifts from God. And it really is true for a believer who recognizes that a humble house and a humble table and a simple job are gracious gifts of God. There is much greater joy than having an abundance of things and thinking that it's your job to hold on to them because only you accumulated them for yourself. And so even in terms of material things, recognizing, as Solomon says, that these are from the hand of God gives us a joy that will surely escape the person who thinks that he has accumulated these things for himself. So we're getting a significant element here, aren't we, Todd? When we look at Ecclesiastes, we're realizing that while certainly the spiritual things are of greatest import, that the earthly things, material things, are not to be disdained if we recognize that they really come from God. If we recognize they're blessings from God, then they're also sources, Solomon says, even of joy. And that really is very, very true.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikancher. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, is one of more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on the new audio DVD from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You'll also hear from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorr Hines, Larry Rast, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, Jonathan Fisk, and myself. We will send you this conference audio DVD for a recommended gift of $300. Just click on the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Look for that DVD logo for the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back, ordinarily at this time of the year when we're reading through the epistle, it has kind of a disconnected nature from the rest of the readings from the propers on Sunday morning because it's a continuous reading. But on this coming Sunday, the epistle reading actually goes very nicely with everything else on Sunday morning. It's from Colossians 3, living as those made alive in Christ. We'll talk about that with Dr. Carl Fikencher after this.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about a half hour, in hour two of Issues Etc., Kristen Day of Democrats for Life will join us to talk about the Democratic Party platform on abortion. Dr. Fikencher, ordinarily at this time of the year, we're reading through the epistle reading, so they sometimes don't correspond very well with the gospel or other propers for the day. But this Sunday, it's the exception. It actually coincides pretty nicely with the rest of the propers, doesn't it?
Very, very strongly. And again, that's not an accident. The designers of the lectionary have that in mind. They will certainly make compromises to see that we get a good look, in this case, at the epistle to the Colossians. But whenever possible, the coincidence is more than just coincidence. And this is very true, as we see in the initial verses. Paul really does help us to understand what the whole set of lectionary elements for this week would be. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11, hear it right from the outset. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Quite clearly, St. Paul really does have in view the very things that our gospel lesson in a moment, our Old Testament lesson, the psalm, all of the propers have been looking at. There is this very, very important priority here. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice that St. Paul has a very clear picture of what true wealth is. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, what we really need above all else, the thing that's really so precious, is to have Christ. And Paul is looking at Christians as people who have been given the new life in their baptisms. We have already been raised to life with Christ. And of course, we also know that in the resurrection of all flesh at the end of time, we will be again raised with Christ. And when we recognize this, that we have a new life, Paul calls it here the new self, or sometimes called the new man. When we realize that we are this new man, this new person, having this new life that means being raised with Christ, and that we are headed for an eternal resurrection with Christ, then it certainly makes very clear where the big priority is. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. As we look even at the recognition that Solomon gave us in Ecclesiastes, that the things we eat and drink and find enjoyment in down here on earth are from the hand of God, we recognize that the things that are above, the eternal things, are still the priority. And in fact, it's important to recognize that even these earthly things that we receive are blessings from above, given to us from God. So we set our minds on the things that are eternal, the things that are from God, not the things that are passing away. This is very interesting, the way Paul is very specific then in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives a lot of examples of wide variety: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Later on, he'll talk about anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene talk, lying to each other. All of these things are examples of the old self, earthly things. So we could be more specific here, not simply by terra firma down here on planet Earth, but really these are things of this world, of the fallen world, of the sinful world. But then Paul is actually very explicit in verse 5 of one more. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. St. Paul actually picks out covetousness to identify most specifically as being idolatry. We talked before, when we looked at Psalm 100, about the danger of making our possessions be our God. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Covetousness, looking at things out there around us that we'd like to have, that lake house or that better car, and all those material things we might identify. If those become our passion, the things that we really really live for, then they have become our gods. And this is exactly what Paul is warning against. And then finally, the last phrase of the epistle lesson really brings it back together in proper focus. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. We could go back to the intro and say poor or rich, low or high, but Christ is all and in all. When we talk about the things above all else, we're talking about Christ himself. When we have Christ, we really have the whole thing. Christ is all in all. When we have Christ, we have everything that is really of true value. Wonderfully, by God's grace, as the collect reminded us, the riches of God's grace, when we have Christ, he also showers down upon us all kinds of other things, including those things that in Ecclesiastes Solomon talked about, things that we eat and drink here on earth, things here on earth in which we find enjoyment. But we recognize that when those are given to us, those are actually still given to us as a result of Christ reconciling us to God, opening to us all the blessings of God by his suffering, his death, and resurrection that took away our sin. And by the way, that's even true of unbelievers who receive these various things they eat, they drink, and in which they find enjoyment. They don't realize it, but they also are receiving the sunny day, the rain upon the just and the unjust, the sunshine for the believer and the unbeliever. They also are receiving these things only because Christ, by his death on the cross, has reconciled the entire world to God. So, Christ is all in all. Paul really has all of the propers for this day in a wonderful, clear perspective.
And when we come back from the break, we will get to that parable in Luke chapter 12 we've been preparing to discuss with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Final stanza of the hymn, Gracious God, You Send Great Blessings. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc., Continuing Education for the Confessional Lutheran, is brought to you in part today by Concordia University Irvine's Master of Arts in Theology program. They offer master's degrees in apologetics, Christian education leadership, Reformation studies, and more. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions during the summer. You can find out more at cui.edu/theology. Concordia University's Master of Arts in Theology program, cui.edu/theology. Dr. Fakencher, let's take a look at Luke 12, this parable that we have been preparing to discuss.
Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, although we've, of course, worked up to it with this in the last position, the fact of the matter is everything is driven by this lesson, and we'll see clearly that Jesus is the one who is teaching us as teacher par excellence about this relationship of the spiritual things, material things, things below, things above, and having them in the proper relationship, specifically, most clearly, the proper relationship with the source, the giver of these things. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Clearly, as we hear this, even in just a first read through, we have this discussion that we've been going through for each of the propers. Where do material things fit into this whole mix? Good, bad, indifferent, dangerous, blessings, and so on. The first part, the setup for the reading, is where the man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to make a division of the inheritance, a secular issue. Two brothers who are receiving something from their father, presumably, and they're not very graciously handling it between themselves. One guy complains to Jesus, and essentially Jesus says, "No, that's not what I came to do. Man who made me a judge or arbitrator over you, well, he's the judge of all, of course, but we're not here to do that. That's not what we're going to be distracted with at this time. We're not going to leave our resolve to head to Jerusalem to the cross for something like that." But it does occasion a very valuable warning. So Jesus tells the parable: "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Remember what St. Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3, that covetousness is idolatry. "For one's life," and that's really significant right there, "one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Just how crucial that term life is there becomes evident in just a moment. So here's the parable. Got a rich man. He does very well. He's a farmer. He's obviously a successful farmer. His land produces plentifully, very, 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 very huge crop. He does very well. And so he says to himself, the interesting thing, I'll read it again, listen to how self-centered this is as he speaks. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have abundant, ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Clearly, the way the man expresses himself makes very obvious exactly where he thinks his security lies. He's quite sure that crop came forth so plentifully because of him. That's hogwash. That's poppycock. That's foolish. The rain that the Lord sent, the ability of seed to grow into to large crop, obviously that's something that God gave him. Again, the collect recognized that as being God's riches of grace. That was certainly from God. He doesn't recognize that as well. He thinks it's all because of him. And so he takes a reasonable conclusion. He's checked the actuarial tables. He's decided that he's got a lot of years to live in this life. He's probably a good middle-aged guy who can retire early, build those bigger barns, sit back, and enjoy. Eat, drink, be merry. Remember, Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, eat and drink and find enjoyment. Now, that sounds pretty good. And there, in Solomon's case, it was actually something that could be endorsed. Because Solomon had recognized that, I saw these also are from the hand of God. That's not the way this gentleman is looking at his prosperity at all. He's thinking that he has done this for himself. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What a tragic irony when we stop to think about a guy saying to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Because soul, of course, there can be translated simply as life or referring to the self, but it does remind us of the bigger picture. Because then, verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's what Solomon said with such vanity, didn't he? You'll toil like everything under the sun, and you'll accumulate great wealth, and then you die and you go on to somebody else. Who knows if that guy's going to be wise or a fool? So the one thing that's always the case, it won't be his anymore. And that's the case with this man. This man has planned now to enjoy an early retirement, sit back for 20 or 30 years, and just live off his wealth, and he thinks it's all because of himself. That's where his wealth really is. He doesn't realize that every day of his life is a result of the riches of God's grace. Every day of life is a result of the riches of God's grace. And if we are allowed to enjoy these blessings for 20 or 30 years, it's because of the Lord. If we're allowed to enjoy them for one night, it's because of the Lord. To plan on our own schedules, depending on ourselves, even to provide the next 30 years of life, is exceedingly foolish. And then, tragically, when this really is his focus, he betrays who his God really is. Remember what we saw in Psalm 100. The Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. He is focused on himself. When his God is himself, then it can only be he himself who saves himself for eternity, and that's not going to happen. So Jesus says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What we have here then is not just a problem of having a lot of good things. Solomon has told us that having a lot of good things can be reason to eat, drink, find enjoyment, and give thanks to God. What we have here is a man whose riches have become his God, which again is to say that he himself has become his own God. And when he's counting on his riches, counting on himself to provide for his future, then when those things run out, as they will for all of us, because as our intro it reminded us, no one can provide a ransom for his own soul, then his eternity is destitution. This brings me to my theme for all of these propers, bringing together what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, but also the warning that Christ gives us in the gospel reading and all the other propers as well. Let us give thanks that even all earthly goods are from God, so that we seek the things above rather than the vanities of this world and are rich toward God through Christ. Let us give thanks that even all earthly goods are from God, so that we seek the things above rather than the vanities of this world and are rich toward God through Christ. When we realize that even earthly things are from God, then even as we eat, drink, and find enjoyment in those earthly things, we still will actually be seeking the things that are above. We'll still be thanking God and recognizing that our Creator is the one who is also the provider. We won't count on these earthly things as our gods because they're going to let us down. They're going to be vanities. And instead, when we focus on the one who has given us all these things, then we are rich toward him. That comes because of Christ Jesus. For Christ, as Paul said in the epistle lesson from Colossians, is all in all. He is the one who has raised us, both to new life in our baptisms, and ultimately to our eternal resurrections.
Then with just 1 minute here, the theme, and if you can fit it in there, that verse that we'll hear on Sunday morning.
Yeah, this again is another one of those cases where the verse that's set aside in the propers is actually very nicely thematic. And interestingly, the verse is also from Colossians, a few verses after our epistle lesson. Here's the verse. Alleluia. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Alleluia. Work heartily. Solomon talked about toiling under the sun, and to work here in the life that God has given us, in the vocations he's set aside for us, are valuable. We are to work heartily here on earth in the settings that God has us. But we do that for the Lord, not for men, not for ourselves, not to accumulate wealth for ourselves, but because God has put us in these vocations to toil under the sun, knowing that from the Lord, ultimately, we receive the inheritance, his inheritance as the big reward. And I think this is a really very nice summary of what all the propers are about. This verse from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd. Appreciate it.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Kristen Day, Executive Director of Democrats for Life, will join us from Philadelphia. We're going to talk about the Democratic Party platform on the issue of abortion. It has changed in the last 4 years, and not for the better, she says. We'll find out how. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us after that. We'll talk about the top three verses for the resurrection of all flesh. And then Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will be our guest to talk about Democratic vice presidential candidate Tim Kaine on abortion. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.